Amen. Good job, guys. God bless you, and it's good to see you on this Labor Day weekend. Did you have any battles with the Lord about whether or not you were coming to church and that it was a holiday weekend or going off somewhere? At any rate, you made it here, didn't you? There's got to be a reason, and I hope that God speaks to you and ministers to you at this time. I have discovered, now that I'm 49, look good for 49, don't I? I've discovered at 49, it is more important to me that you get something from God than you get from me. I hope that I can bless you and encourage you, but I hope primarily that God can speak through me into the uniqueness of your situation in only a way He can. My prayer for myself today, and I want you to pray for me likewise, is that my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. That's what Paul said of his preaching. That's what Steve Cobb would like to be said of his preaching here today. So if you would do that, say amen. Amen. All right, let's stand in honor of the Word of God as we read in Galatians chapter 6. I want to read a few verses for you as we close out this book. The Apostle Paul himself takes pen in hand and says these words, verse 11, "See what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand. Those who want to make a good impression outwardly are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Not even those who are circumcised obey the law, yet they want you to be circumcised that they may boast about your flesh." Now we're summing up the letter. We're at the conclusion. He's bringing together everything he said. And I state today that the only gospel there's ever been and ever will be is as follows. Salvation is through faith, by grace, in Christ alone. And the Judaizers who had crept into that church and the legalists who have crept into the contemporary church said, yes, it's true, you must receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, but that's not enough to be right with God. You must also obey the law of Moses, and if you receive Christ and you appropriately obey the law of Moses, then and only then shall you be saved. And Paul declared that a heresy. So circumcision was not simply a physical mark. It stood for a theological position. The exclusivity of Jesus in salvation, or you contribute to it through your human works. Justification is all Jesus. And what you do is the outworking or the result of what Jesus works in you. Father, in the name of Jesus, now, here, in the atmosphere of worship, I pray that you move upon us in revelatory authority and power. Take this meager vessel, God, and use him for your glory. I am so inadequate for this task, so helpless and dependent upon you, but so are these, your people, if they're going to receive a message from God. So don't let us get in the way, bar any kind of satanic activity that would try to work against what you're going to do here today. And as is always the case, we do pray that you forgive the sins of the one who teaches, for they are many. We would see Jesus and him only, and it's in Jesus' name I pray, and all of God's people said, amen. Wouldn't you think that grace is good news? Wouldn't you think that that would be the greatest news you've ever heard or ever will hear? And that your response to the message of grace would be appropriate in that, man, this is great news, and to celebrate and party about the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Imagine a sovereign God who has no need of anything, who makes a way for rebellious sinners to have an eternal love relationship with Him, and exalts you so much, as Paul Bilheimer said, that if he had exalted a church any higher, he could not have done so without breaching the Godhead itself, brings you in union with Him, and you will reign with Christ forever, even though you have done all you have done, that He wipes the slate clean, lets you step into the kingdom of God to enjoy God's world in this world, in the world you live, and then only to look forward to the consummate state. How could anybody not celebrate what great news that is? I can understand if it's hard to believe. I mean, think about it. Why is it? I mean, think about the dynamic of this statement. There is nothing I can do that will make God love me more, and there is nothing I can do to make God love me less. Let me try that another way. If I get a whole lot better than I am today, and chances are I will, God won't love me anymore. And if I get a whole lot worse, God forbid, He won't love me any less. Why is it that the only people who get any better are the ones who realize that if they don't get any better, God will love them anyway? Why are we so afraid to be radical about grace and the freedom therein and walk in the freedom the Lord Jesus Christ has called us to walk into? I can understand. If you can't understand that doctrine, I can understand if that's too good to be true to your ears. I can understand if you're concerned that some might presume upon that grace and take it as a license to sin. But let me tell you what I can understand. I have never been able to understand why the message of grace makes some folks angry, and it seems to me that the more religious you are, the angrier you get at the message of grace. Steve Brown says per capita of ministry that he probably receives more angry critical letters in his ministry than any other ministry of comparable size. And he said the thing that amazes him about it, it's not from pagans, it's not from those who don't care. It's from conservative evangelicals who are not simply trying to write B and his mother, straighten his theology out and fixing him. It's not simply that. They are angry and blowing smoke out their ears. Now, for the life of me, I can never understand why it is that the message of grace would make you angry. I've got to tell you something here today. I used to say, God, how can anything good come out of all my bad years? And I was ashamed of it. And God says, well, one thing, you will never be able to look down your long self-righteous snout out the pane glass windows and shake your heads at the poor, pitiful pagans on the outside. You will always recognize that apart from the grace of God, you are nothing, you never will be anything. If it's not all grace, you're in trouble, and God has also allowed me to counsel enough of you long enough in the last 20 years to know that if it is not all the grace of God, you are in trouble as well. Now, Paul takes up this pen. Amanuensis has been writing. He's been dictating. And now he's doing something to endorse the contents of the letter. Usually just writes his name. I don't know if his eyesight was bad or what the problem was, but I do know from verses 11 and 18, he writes with his own personal hand. And the reason he writes it is that he wants to personally underscore the message of grace that the book of Galatians teaches by concluding it in his own handwriting. And so he says in verse 11, see what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand. I personally underscore everything that I have written in the book of Galatians. What a letter of liberation. What a letter of grace. Now, because my message is the message of grace in the Lord Jesus Christ, because I think it's probably what I'm going to be remembered for when I'm long gone, if anybody remembers me for anything, I think we need to define and understand better and never forget, especially when we're concluding this letter and we'll be moving to something else, what exactly is graceless Christianity. Because you see, I'm going to tell you something shocking here today. There's not a soul within the sound of my voice that is not overcome in some form of legalism. There is not a soul within the sound of my voice that does not struggle with self-righteousness. We need a celebrate recovery class for self-righteous individuals and for those who are legalistic, who have a litmus test to determine whether or not you are one of the Kingdom Clydesdales. And so when we approach Christianity, when that's been ingrained in us, it takes us forever to understand what it is to really understand the grace of God that is in the Lord Jesus Christ that changes you on the inside so much that quite a different outcome starts to emerge. You, as a natural result of that union with Jesus Christ through your cooperative efforts of the Holy Spirit within, you have another result, a natural outcome of that life that affects the actions. You don't focus on the action, you focus on the heart, and the actions take care of themselves. And that is spiritual formation according to the message of grace in Christianity. But what is often given, because we have not taken time to understand spiritual formation, is what we assume is Christianity, and it's nothing more and nothing less as to what I call today graceless Christianity. Now, there's a couple of quotes in your notes that I want you to look at. They're from my good friend Steve Brown, who will be here in a few weeks. You certainly don't want to miss this. This is how he defines legalism. He says, that kind of Christianity that measures faithfulness by do's and don'ts is often a reflection of something quite different from what is taught in the Bible. Listen now, dial in. It says that kind of Christianity that measures faithfulness by do's and don'ts and is often a reflection of something quite different from what is taught in the Bible. Have you ever seen that? It's measured by do's and don'ts. Someone's determining those do's and don'ts and that measurement. And if you measure up to it, then you're one of the serious, the spirit-filled, the real Christians. And if you're not, you're not. And if you will detect what it is they're teaching, you must begin to ask yourself, what is it that they're teaching that can be objectively substantiated in the Word of God? For instance, here's a couple of Mickey Mouse examples. When I first got saved, I was in a situation where I could not help myself. If God Almighty did not come through to help me, I had it. And I had a man look at me in that state, and you know what he said to me? He says, Steve, the Bible says God helps those who help themselves. Now, that scared the bejeebers out of me. He said it was in the Psalms because I couldn't help myself, and so I assumed I wasn't going to get any help from God. So what did I do? Well, what all y'all ought to do when you hear me preach. I went home, I opened up my concordance, and I looked absolutely through the book of Psalms, and guess where I found it? It is not there. As a matter of fact, you know what I found in Psalms? God is our help. And thank God, He is my help. Someone else said, remember, Steve, cleanliness is next to godliness. Well, it sounds good. I'm not against godliness. I'm for it, actually. And I'm not against cleanliness. But it's not in Scripture. And pretty soon, I discovered if you were the kind of Christians that were really serious, you wore certain things, you read certain things, you worshiped in certain ways. And I started investigating Scripture, and I couldn't find it. And what I did not realize then as a young Christian, I was encountering nothing less, nothing more than legalism. And I had to realize that there's got to be more than this, Because here's the thing. If it's a measure of do's and don'ts and you focus simply on the actions while bypassing the heart, you're going to kill yourself anyway. Because, see, you get a type A anal retentive like Steve Cobb, he's going to try to be a perfectionist in everything he does. And, man, I want to tell you right now, you don't break that stuff, you break yourself up against it. So I knew if there's not another way, if there's not another message, I've had it. Thank God there is. As a matter of fact, what I just described to you is not even Christianity. A second quote I'll share with you. It's this, and you're going to have to watch this as you showcase the legalists that you're involved with. The question of ultimate concern for graceless Christianity is, what will others say? And the great commandment for graceless Christianity is, thou shalt be like me. If you're with me, say amen. All right, what I want to do then is provide an anatomy. I want to provide a profile for graceless Christianity so whenever you hear it, you can get up on your haunches and begin to defend the true gospel of grace in Jesus Christ. You will hear this before this week is out. You might hear it in a Sunday school class. You might hear it from a pulpit. You might hear it from a stump preacher at work. I don't care where you are. You're going to hear it, and I want you to be able to recognize it when you do, because that's what this letter is all about. Now, let's look then at a profile, the anatomy of graceless Christianity. That is to say, what are some things that graceless Christianity is big on? Well, I'm glad you asked. First of all, graceless Christianity is big on appearance. Look in verse 12. It says, those who want to make a good impression where? Outwardly. Now, notice where the focus is. It's not inwardly. Where the heart is. Where is the reality of who you are? It's not what I see. Oh, it'll get out to what I see. But the reality of who you are is where? In your heart. And who sees your heart? God Almighty. Regardless of what you betray to everybody else, God Almighty sees the heart. And you know some things in your heart, and your heart is so deep that some things are beyond it. But whatever the reality of you is in the heart eventually will come out in the actions. But you don't just simply look at the actions, because if the Pharisees have proven anything, you can fake it for a long time with the actions. Jesus says, for it's Luke 6:45, for it is out of the overflow of the mouth, the heart speaks. And that's what he was talking about. So for graceless Christianity, it's not so much about what the reality is on the inside, but what all y'all think. As long as I look the part, speak the part, you think I'm the part, judging from my outward appearance, then that's really all that matters. I mean, it matters that things aren't completely right within me, but you know the Lord understands and He's working on me. The most important thing, though, is that you think I'm really something else when it comes to living the Christian life. Now, I've been counseling for a long time now, and I'm just going to go ahead and tell you, human beings absolutely stun me in their ability to justify and rationalize their own sin. And those same people will be hell on wheels with other people in their sin. It has never ceased to amaze me that they can point out all the weaknesses in someone else and fail to see that plank in their own eye. And this is actually what Jesus was talking about in the Sermon on the Mount. Why? Because their whole life has been taught, it might matter what's on the inside, and you hope it gets worked out someday, but that's not what the most important thing is. The most important thing is what is on the outside and what everybody else sees. So what do? They sit on their actions and they try just to let the good out or not let the bad out. What they don't want you to do is to understand what they're really like on the inside. Can I tell you something? That is absolutely unfair to a lot of people who are out here struggling, thinking they're making some kind of way, but you're portraying some picture of perfectionism that they will never, ever be able to attain. Used to drive me crazy with preachers growing up. They stayed perched in ivory towers and they descended on the lowly people of God on Sunday and Wednesdays. Nobody knew anything about what was going on in their life. They never shared anything, the ones I was around, never shared anything about their personal struggles. And they would come and tell you how you ought to live, give themselves as an example, and portray themselves as the standard of which you need to live up to. And I always had the sneaking feeling that the only way I really knew whether or not I'd heard from God, if God had passed it through him first. And so when I was first starting to be called into ministry, not only did I hardly think I could live the Christian life, I said, well, I know good and well God's not going to call me into ministry, because I'd be at those fast food steakhouses, and I could tell you every preacher came in the door. Back in those days, they all wore three-piece suits, and their hair was hairsprayed. Of course, I had trouble there, wasn't I? And I used to tell God in my heart, without anybody else knowing the table, I said, God, I can't be that. That's not me. He says, I don't want you to be that. I want you to be who you are. I said, well, I'm not going to do this thing unless I can be honest. He says, that's the way I want you to be. I said, I'm going to be vulnerable and honest to the people. I am going to show my weaknesses and my failures. I know that I won't be forever church because I'm not going to fake it. But the reason is that I am not preaching to you here today so that you'll look at me and be like me. God forbid. I am turned around with you looking at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am growing too because I want this thing to be real and authentic. Quite frankly, it doesn't matter how it appears, but who we truly are inside. So graceless Christianity, first of all, is big on appearance. Secondly, graceless Christianity is big on conformity. It says those who want to make a good impression outwardly, watch this, are trying to compel you to be circumcised or to embrace that theological position, which is profoundly an error. Grace plus works. They're in the control. Conformity. So I'm going to tell you something. Listen to me. Most people will like you if you'll think, speak, and act like they want you to, which most of the time turns out to be to think, speak, and act like them. And here's the deal. At first, they will threaten you with rejection or offer you potentially their acceptance and welcome if they can get you to conform. Now, if you refuse to conform to their expectations, then they will not simply threaten to reject you, they will actually reject you and spread it around. Whereas, if you will buckle and conform to their expectations so you can be in the inner ring, then they will reward you with their acceptance. You'll be a part of the club. Now listen, you have the Spirit of God in your heart and the Word of God. And if your life is out of line with this, some Christian who loves you ought to say something about it. But there is unity on essentials and liberty on non-essentials. You have the Spirit of God in your heart tied to the objective truth of the Word of God, and God expects you in the uniqueness of who you are to be who you are in Jesus Christ. You don't have to match everybody else's expectations. But let me tell you something. You will have a price to pay if you dare to be who you are. And I am asking you, I am admonishing you to be who you are in Christ and to embrace all that He has for you. Unity on essentials, liberty on non-essentials, charity in all things. Now listen, there are all kinds of backgrounds in this church. Do you understand that? We have former Catholics, we have former Pentecostals, we have former other denominations, we have former that's come out of legalistic traditions. We are a melting pot. We are a plethora of different kind of backgrounds, and yet, I would submit to you, there is a unity here that is supernaturally produced and obediently maintained because we have kept the main thing, Christ and His kingdom. We are unified on the person and work of Jesus Christ, and on some of these peripheral matters, we might see things differently, but we have not made them a test of fellowship, and praise God for it. You have a right under the Spirit of God and the Word of God to be who you uniquely are in Jesus Christ. And I'm going to be. You know what I'm saying? My soul's not for sale to anyone. How's that? and I want you to get just as aggressive in your stance. Now, let me tell you something else I've learned through life. When you try to dance to someone else's tune, when you try to do everything you can do so people will like you, you'll hardly find anyone that accepts you. But when you will choose to do what is right as you understand it and trust God, you will discover you will be liked by the people that matter. Now, you take my word on it till you experience it. Graceless Christianity is big on appearance. It is big on conformity. Thirdly, it's big on manipulation. Did you see that? Those who want to make a good impression outwardly are trying to compare you to be circumcised. Watch this. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. That just knocked me over. I did not know what to do at this point to save my life. And manipulation, as I'm using it, is to adapt or change to suit one's purposes. And that's exactly what it is. As I start investigating it, I realize in their world that if you were connected to Judaism, you had certain rights with Rome. Also, there was a profound influence in the area of embracing and respecting Judaism. So even if you were a Christian, you would be tempted to be a closet Christian because you did not want to lose the favor of Judaism. And indeed, this is what happened in the second chapter, if you remember. Paul rebuked Peter to his face because he started waffling on the essentials of the faith, the person work of Christ, and started waffling and embracing the Judaizers and staying away from those ones that just believe in grace alone. And I want to tell you what, my old buddy Paul rang his bell when he came in town. And so this is what was happening. I don't want to be in disfavor with the Judaizers. I don't want to experience their rejection. So, yes, I'm a Christian, but I'm willing to compromise on the truth of the gospel if I can stay a part of the club. Absolutely not. You can't do that. Now, there's two applications I want to give to this. The first one is this. And this is not directly related to the text by way of application, but certainly is in our time. One of the things that I'm seeing evangelical Christianity waffle on right now is the exclusivity of Jesus Christ. And when I say that, what I mean is this. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Which means, in case you're not clear where I am, either you go through Jesus Christ to the Father or you don't go at all. Now, let me give you a little warning here today. Don't ask me to pray for your public meeting, and I get these all the time, if you don't want to hear Jesus, because when I get at the finish of that prayer, I'm going to ring it loud and clear whose name the prayer is prayed in. Amen. Now, I don't see Kevin Helmick here. He wanted me to pray at his retirement ceremony. It's okay, you know what you're getting into, don't you? There's a big thing about that right now, you know, the chaplains, whether or not they're going to pray in Jesus' name and all the rest. And so there I was. I went out there, and I mean, rung the bell when it came to Jesus Christ. Now, Kevin loved it. I thought he was going to jump up and applaud and say amen. But what I'm telling you, don't get me if you don't hear Jesus. You want me to be ecumenical or diplomatic or all that? Because I'm going to tell you right now, I will not say more than Jesus Christ, but I will not say less. I stand flat-footed here today, and I will declare, regardless of what question you ask me, where I stand on Jesus Christ. I don't think I'll ever be on CNN or any of those. But if I was, I'd stand there, and I'd stand if I was on the local television. This is a big, huge issue. You do not have to back off of it. You can stand for the exclusivity of Jesus Christ based on His own words. Now, legalists are uncomfortable with the gospel of grace. They don't like the various kinds that are allowed in through the blood of Jesus. Well, that's too bad, because I want to ring it up here a little bit this morning about who Jesus will accept if you come to Him with a repentant heart. Jesus' arms will be wide open to you. And I think sometimes you need to hear just how open the kingdom of God is to those who come to Jesus in repentance and faith. Here's a contemporary Beatitudes. Blessed are the physically repulsive. Blessed are those who smell bad, the twisted, misshapen, deformed, the too big, the too little, the too loud, the bald, the fat, and the old, for they are all righteously celebrated in the party of Jesus. You still with me? Get your towel out. And then there are the seriously crushed ones, the flunkouts, dropouts, and burnouts, the broke and broken, the drug heads and the divorced, the HIV positive and the herpes ridden, the brain damaged, the incurably ill, the barren and the pregnant too many times or at the wrong time, the overemployed, the underemployed, the unemployed, the unemployable, the swindled, the shoved aside, the replaced, the parents with children living on the street, the children with parents not dying in the quote-unquote rest home, the lonely, the incompetent, the stupid, the emotionally starved or emotionally dead, the murderers, the brutal, the bigoted, the drug lords, the pornographers, war criminals, sadists, terrorists, the perverted, and the filthy rich. Listen to this. The David Berkowitzes, you remember him? Son of Sam. The Jeffrey Dahmers, you remember him? Colonel Noriega, you remember him? Ted Bundy, you remember him? All have claimed to receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior before they went into eternity. The worshiper of Satan, those who rob the aged and the weak, to the cheat and the liar, the bloodsucker and the vengeful, is blessed, blessed, blessed as they come in repentance and faith into the kingdom of God through Jesus Christ. That is the gospel of grace. And there's never been another one and never will be. You're all welcome. His arms are open. He'll take you in your mess and he'll give you new hope, new life, and new meaning. Yes, graceless Christianity is big on appearance, conformity, manipulation. Fourthly, they're big on hypocrisy. He says in verse 13, not even those who are circumcised obey the law. Did you hear that? These are people who devoted their lives to cross all the T's and dot all the I's of God's law. And he said, not even they obey the law. You know that person you think has it all together? They don't. You think I have it all together? I don't. And I know enough of you to know you don't have it all together either. And if you think you have it all together, walk on out of here thinking you have it all together and watch God Almighty give you a little schooling. Y'all need the grace. Did Jesus ever get angry? Oh, it wasn't at the sinners. Nah, it's at you religious ones. I had a Sunday school teacher tell me about 6 months of my salvation, Jesus never got angry. It was my first protest in a Sunday school class. He never got angry. What's the whip thing and the turning over the tables? Please help me. You know, you can be angry and not sin, don't you know? Of course, I trust Jesus with a whole lot more things than I would try on, but he could be angry, not sin. Do you remember some of the things he said to the religious people who were religious professionals who devoted their lives to it? You whited sepulchers, you brood of vipers, you whitewashed tombs. Oh, you got it all together on the inside, but on the inside you are full of dead men's bones. You go across the landscape to recruit a convert, and when you do recruit that convert, you turn them in to twice the son of hell as you are. I don't know. I just look like he's a little upset there. What do you think? And see, it wasn't enough simply to have God's law. It's like a lot of people today. They got to add their laws to it. Mishnah and the Talmud, so that in every what if we would know what to do. And Jesus looked at him and said, you know, you nullify the word of God for the sake of your traditions. You've got manipulative in it. You've got your own ends. You're writing man-made traditions to place on my laws. And actually, not only are you not keeping them, you're nullifying them by your actions. And he said, and we do the same thing in this life, why is it that you and I would heap on a poor, broken human being's shoulders what neither you nor your forefathers could carry? The reason I fell at Jesus' feet, and the reason I still know it today, that it was all the grace of God as I came to terms with what was inside me and that I could not do this and that I was in trouble. But Jesus performed a rescue operation, and I'm not all I need to be, but thank God I'm not what I was. And before He's through, I will be everything He's destined me to be. Not because I'm determined, though determined I am, but because He started a work in me in December 13th, 1981, conforming me into the image of His Son. And before He's through, I will magnify Him in all His glory in the consummate state, and so will you in Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. So stop your pretending. All your stands as if you don't have any mess in your life. We know better. We don't buy it. And I'll tell you right now, when you are broken and you realize it, and some other believer in Christ needs to be ministered to, you'll be the one to do it, because only a broken individual can minister to broken people. Then finally, graceless Christianity is big on appearance, conformity, manipulation, hypocrisy, and finally, exploitation. Verse 13, not even those who are circumcised obey the law. Watch this. Yet they want you to be circumcised that they may boast about your flesh. You see that? What are human beings for? Chattel. To be used for their own ends. They don't care about you. It's about how you can advantage them. You understand that? Human beings are to be exploited to further one's own ends. That's what I'm talking about. There have been times in my career where I was called a numbers man. Can you imagine? Steve Cobb is just about the numbers. You get a little taste of just how offensive that is. You see how that indicts the core of my integrity? To think that all the people that's coming here, my only interest is how it advantages me, and I'm exploiting you for my own ends. So I've had the people of God all my life oppose me about wanting to grow a church. It's amazing to me. They tell me that God's not interested in numbers, and I look at them and say, well, why did He name a book in the Old Testament after it? They tell me God's not interested in numbers. I said, how many people got saved at Peter's sermon? First sermon, 3,000. How many did Jesus feed? 5,000. How many sheep out of 100 does it take to be missing until the Lord is concerned with any of them? One. How do you know all this? Because it's in the Scripture. They tell me that they're into quality, not quantity. False distinction. Got something to ask you, sir, ma'am. If your ministry is so quality, why isn't there more quantity? Let me ask you something. How many of you in here are not the firstborn child? Raise your hand high. Aren't you glad your parents were not just simply into quality, but were also into quantity? Can you imagine going camping, my wife and I, and Danielle, my youngest, gets lost, and she comes back frantic. Danielle's gone. She's gone. I can't find her anywhere. Where is she? I said, oh, don't worry about it. We still have the one quality child. Imagine me going with Ray Connor on a youth trip, and I see him counting youth going off the bus, and I punch someone in the side. I said, look at that, man. He's just on an ego trip, isn't he? He's counting them because the same number that gets off that bus, he wants to get back on. And by the way, the numbers hold you accountable whether they're good or bad. We count people at Temple because people count. It's a form of accountability. And let me tell you, and get this straight, what I'm not going to do. I'm not going to rent a billboard out here and say, right now, we are working on quality at Temple Baptist Church. Soon as we get through, we'll resume on quantity. In the meantime, all of y'all can go to hell until we get it straightened out. That's what I'm not going to do. I would rather pagans from all walks of life to be in here as opposed to out there. I don't care what it takes to get them in here. I want them to be exposed to the Word of God, the Spirit of God, the Kingdom of God, the people of God. And I want you to know, as long as there's one lost soul in the region of New Bern, North Carolina, as long as I'm the pastor of this church, we're going to reach out and tell them Jesus saves, Jesus saves, Jesus saves to the uttermost. You work on your quality while we're working on the quantity, you hear me? Exploitation. There's not a soul in here that I don't love. Not an individual that I don't care for. You're not lost in the crowd. You mean something here. I love you because you're people. And you're important to what we do here. And anyone who you ever hear makes this staff to be represented in a way that this is just a numbers game or a money game, and we don't care about people, you just simply don't understand or know anything about what we're about. Graceless Christianity is not like that. They will use you and abuse you and exploit you to their own ends. So what do you say in the final analysis? It's very simple. Graceless Christianity under any name, and let me underscore, under any name, is not the message of grace in Jesus Christ. And I think it's time we took a stand and say, no more. Now, regarding the grace of Jesus Christ, what must I do to be saved? Well, you want a relationship with an abstract set of rules and do's and don'ts? That's not Christianity. Do you want a relationship with God through Jesus Christ? Here's how it happens. I am irreparably broken in sin and can't fix it. I can't earn, gain, or buy it. God has done it all in Jesus Christ. He died on the cross for your sins, rose from the grave 3 days later, is now at the right hand of God, authenticating everything He said and did. God offers it to you as a gift. If you will give up your life without Him, this is repentance, to embrace your life with Him and say, I'm the servant, you're the Lord. Will your sins be forgiven? Yes. Will I have assurance of a home in heaven when I die? Yes. But He will begin right there in that moment, teaching you how to lead your life in the way that He would lead it if He were you. Changing you into the person He wants you to be. That's what you gotta do. When you and I talk, we call it conversation. When you talk to God, we call it prayer. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. That's how. Or maybe you're here today and you have been beat to death with graceless Christianity and you said, wow, I never knew. I never knew this was the truth. It is. But it's too good. I know, but it is. And when you receive Him, new life emerges. You step into the kingdom, God's world in your world. You see a difference, a different kind of outcome. You're getting better. You're changing. It's glorious. Take God up on it. His hands are open wide for all of you. But you don't know, preacher, what I've done. Oh, don't worry about it. Give up all you are without Him. You're a wreck, just like all of us. And embrace Him. He'll take you. He'll love you. Let me tell you something about my own struggles, and I'm through, I promise. I'm messed up too. I'm going to Him all the time. I'm just simply one beggar telling other beggars where to find bread. But let me tell you what I found. I can go to Him in my mess Sometimes he straightens it out. Sometimes it seems he's going to take a while. But either way, he always accepts me, gives me a hug. And I've started noticing I'm getting a little better. That's because of him. You really can go to him. And I pray you will. Father, in the name of Jesus, I've delivered once unto the saints the gospel of grace in Jesus Christ. I trust your Holy Spirit now to do what I can't and only he can. I commit this time to you. I pray it in the precious name of Jesus. And all of God's people said, amen.